Okay, well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to all of you. And welcome back to Clifford and Amber. Good to have you all back with us. And the Oberholzer two couples, welcome back to you all. And it's a little smaller group. I'm not sure if there's several families probably up there at Houstonville. We should pray for them this morning again. And also, I think there's a number that are still sick. And if some of you are listening on the phone, our hearts are with you all, and it would be nice to have you all with us. May the Lord raise you up soon. Let's kneel and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Father, we bow before you, Lord, here on our knees. Lord, we're very needy. Father, I feel very weak and inadequate, Lord, in need of your assistance, God. Father, without you, we can do nothing, God. So we cry out to you, Lord, would you give your people bread this morning? Lord, will you speak to us through your word from your spirit, God? May you anoint the word of God, Lord, and feed us, Father, and help us in our weakness. Always, as we heard this morning, we tend to forget so often. We need to be reminded we're weak. We're just, in a lot of ways, very similar to those children of Israel. Father, have mercy upon us, Lord. Don't cast us away, Lord, but continue to draw, continue to nurture us, continue to strengthen us. Father, we pray for the weeping families up there in Houstonville. Father, we pray that you would touch them, that you would be the God of all comfort to them, Lord, and comfort them in their distress this morning. We pray that you hold off the rain over the time of the graveside service, Father. Just bless them. Father, the ones that are sick, Lord, the Andrew Zimmermans and the others who may be sick, we just pray that you would touch them, Lord, and raise them up, Lord. And Lord, cause us to get through this affliction that we've been facing, Lord, and that we can prosper and be in health, God. Lord, we just thank you. We're thankful to be your children. Bless us. I pray, Lord, that today all over this globe that your name will be glorified and honored and exalted. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings, Lord. May our lives that we live and be pleasing to you. May we grow more and more into the image of Christ in holiness and purity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We've looked at the first three chapters now over, I don't know, the last several months, I guess, and I'm sorry that it's probably in your mind, in my own mind, some of those chapters are quite faint, and so probably in your minds they're even fainter. But maybe we could just do a very, very quick review. Romans seems to be a book that, especially the first eight chapters, deals with the way of salvation. The first two chapters deal with man's sinful condition, his lost condition. Both Jew and Gentile are apart from God, lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and without God. And Paul lays a very clear foundation that we're all guilty. Even though we may be raised up with a Bible knowledge, we're just as much in need of God's salvation as our neighbor down the road that may not have ever darken the door of a church. We just, without the work of the Spirit of God in our heart, personally, each one of us, we're as lost as he is. But we have an advantage because the Jews had much advantage. That was some of the thing we looked at in Romans 3. He lays that he strips all mankind bare of any merit on their own selves to save themselves. And then at the last half of chapter 3, he begins to open the veil of the secret, God's secret of redemption that was testified beforehand of the prophets. The law of the prophets gave glimpses in that. And it's God's means of righteousness, and it's not based on our works, but it's based on faith. Beautiful. And today we want to go on into that in chapter 4. The last half of chapter 3, he begins to go into faith, the means of salvation. And then here in chapter 4, Paul opens it up even more in a very beautiful way. It's one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. And I'll go ahead and write my title here on the board, and don't react to my title. I'll seek to be biblical here. This is actually a biblical term. I know that people can take this too far and twist the scriptures, but we'll seek to stick to the Word of God this morning. I wasn't actually going to title it this, but then I actually saw this phrase is actually in this chapter. And so we want to let the Word of God say what the Word of God says. Amen? Yes, imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. And again, this is this chapter, Romans chapter 4 here, was a chapter that my struggle to get on my feet, my feet of faith, or, you know, to get on my feet in the area of walking by faith and believing the Word of God. This, God used this chapter in my life to really strengthen my weak faith. So, brothers and sisters, what is it that pleases God? You know, just call it out. What is it that pleases God? I mean, there's more than one thing. What? Righteousness pleases God. Something else. Obedience pleases God. Anything else? Huh? Faith pleases God. All those things please God. Stay where you are there in Romans 4, but all those things, obedience, that's right. God is pleased when we walk in obedience. We need to walk in obedience. But Hebrews 11 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You know, we can try in our strength to obey. We can try to, and we should. We can try to bring our works before the Lord and, you know, to please God. But if we don't have faith, it will not do. Faith, first of all, faith is what God is looking for. Without faith, it's impossible. And so, we tend, you know, in congregations, and thank God, we need to have this emphasis. We need to have emphasis on a holy life. But sometimes in groups that have an emphasis on holiness, we can struggle at times between this thing of our performance and justification by faith. And so this morning, I hope if you are one of those that struggle with that, I hope to maybe give you some strength in that from the Word of God. We want to keep an emphasis on holiness and obedience and righteousness, but we need to keep this thing right, that we are justified by faith. And okay, Romans 4, let's read verses 1 through 5. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So Paul, like any other good teacher, he's been seeking to communicate this truth. You know, communicate these facts to his people. But now, like any other good teacher, he brings the illustration in and illustrates a story in the Old Testament of how this worked. You know, the fatherly figure to the people of Abraham's race, and it's very beautiful how Paul does that. Someone that they're very familiar with. Someone they admire. They were proud to be, the Jews anyway, were proud to be Abraham's children, descendants. So let's flip back there to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and see what Paul is referring to. This is an illustration of what he's trying to say. Genesis chapter 15, there we go, verse 6 here. Well, let's read here. Okay, let's actually read verses 1 through 6 just to get the context here. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And something that stood out to me some time back is the Old Testament, the old people's view of children. You know, I think we've departed from that here. I think the pressure from our society has affected us more than we care to admit sometimes. But, you know, God comes to Abraham. Abraham doesn't have any descendants. And God comes to Abraham in this vision. He says, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, Abraham was a very wealthy man. I'm not sure how many servants did he have that went out there and tackled that those kings that had gotten 300, 400 servants. I mean, he had flocks and herds. There was too many flocks and herds for him and Lot to be together in that valley there. They were very wealthy. And God says, "You know, I'm your shield. I protect you." You know, God protected him there in that you know, those amazing odds. God protected him. God had rewarded him greatly. And, you know, God has said, Abraham, I'm for you. I've blessed you. I'm your protection. Fear not. But, you know, Abraham's heart was longing for something else. He said, verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus. I want children, God. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. This man from Damascus is going to inherit my substance, unless I have a child. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So, Abraham, see the stars? You know, just, I'm sure they didn't have light pollution like we have now. I'm sure the stars were bright and just a huge amounts of stars filled the heavens. And God says, Abraham, that's how your descendant's going to be. How would that affect our heart? How would that affect my heart? You know, 90 years old, an old wife, you know, they haven't had a child in all their life, and God's word comes like that. Would our faith shrink back and say, it's not possible? It's not possible. You know, and it, physically, it wasn't possible. You know, it wasn't possible. How would our response be to that? You know, that's where Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It says, not considering his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And therefore, look at the next verse there, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know, it doesn't say that he did any work. It doesn't say that he had, you know, gave lots of alms that day, but he had faith, and it pleased God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Justification by faith, imputed righteousness. So what does it mean to believe? Actually, first of all, let's look at this word counted. Here in verse 3, in Romans 4, verse 3, if you're back there again, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Other places here in this chapter, it talks about imputeth righteousness, or imputed righteousness. It's the same word. The word counted in the Greek is the same word as this word imputed. And there's a big, long definition in the Webster's, and there's, you know, it's in the Strong's as well. But basically what it boils down to here, I like what the Amplified says. It does a nice job in my estimation. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness in the King James. Amplified says, Abraham believed in God, or trusted in God, it has in parentheses, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. You know, imputed, counted, credited to your account. I like that rendering of the word counted. Credit to your account. God counted that faith for righteousness in Abraham's life. Now, I want to look at the word believe here. What does it mean to believe? You know, it's tied there together with faith many times in the Bible. Believe in the Strong's, to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. And it's obviously towards God. That is credit, by implication, to entrust, especially one's well-being to Christ. I like that. To believe in Him for salvation, you are entrusting your soul, your never-dying soul, to Him for your well-being. I like that. To entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Believe, commit, to trust, or put trust with. I want to read here a portion that also really blessed me back in the day and some of my struggles here. It's in Galatians 2, 15 and 16. You can just listen. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So again, does God love righteousness? Yes, He does. Does He love holiness? Does He desire us to be a holy people? Amen. We know that well. He's pleased when His children seek to live a life that pleases their Father. That pleases God. We should have a pure heart. We should seek to have no spot on our garment. But, you know, we talked about this some other Wednesday night, about Cain's offering versus Abel's offering. You know, some of that's a little ambiguous in some ways, but it seems to be a principle there. When we bring the fruit of our labors and put it on God's altar, God will not accept that. God will not accept that. The way to come to God is through His means of righteousness, through His work. He did a work. He went way out of His way to do a work, brothers and sisters. Let's commit our spiritual well-being to Him and allow His work to be sufficient. So let's not confuse the two. I don't want to confuse the two this morning. But Isaiah 64:6 is often used when it talks about our righteousness. And I think some people abuse this passage and use it in the wrong way. God is pleased with our efforts to walk with Him and please Him. God is pleased with that. But if we bring that and put it on the altar to atone for our souls, He'll not receive that. So I think I'll read this passage here, and let's apply it in the right way. Let's not abuse it. But we are all as an unclean thing. This is Isaiah 64:6. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Brothers and sisters, if we were left to atone for our own souls, had it not been for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there'd be no hope for us. Our works, though, our works to put on that altar would never atone for our sins. Let's not confuse that. Okay, going on to verses 6 through 8. Let me read verse 5 yet. But to him that worketh not, the person that does not bring his works and put on that altar, but instead he believes in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, that person's faith, not their works, their faith is counted for righteousness. Praise the Lord. Even as David, verse 6 also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That almost seems too strong. That's what the Word of God says. God will impute righteousness to a person without works.
The thief on the cross. There was no works. There was no way he could go. He was nailed up there on that cross. There was no way he could go with his hands and perform something in an attempt to be accepted to God. But what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Beautiful words. That's righteousness imputed without works, brothers and sisters. Saying, verse 7, saying, it's what David says here, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You know, what a blessing. My heart rejoiced as I pondered over these verses here, that there's a fountain for sin and uncleanness that we can go to and be washed. It's possible for a vile, guilty sinner to fly for refuge to Jesus Christ and be washed. Though he was wretched and sinful, he can go and be washed clean in that grace, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's possible. You know, just a carnal example, and examples just fall short when you seek to you know, nothing works. Nothing is good enough to illustrate this. But you know, after slaughter days at the butcher shop, you know, it's just such a blessing to be able to come home, take those filthy, stinking clothes off. Even though you wear that rain suit, it still gets awful stinky, especially in the summertime. You reek when you come into the house with all the work you've been doing that day there, and especially if it's warm, and you know, and your hair is just filthy, and you're just, you know, your arms, you know, can get so filthy, and it, you know, it's just a blessing to go in that shower and just lather up with lots of soap and shampoo and just wash yourself and wash yourself again and see that dirty water run off, you know. It's a blessing to be able to go and be washed and made clean after you've been, you know, and you know, in the same way, it's just what a blessing that we can go, come, though we were vile, though we reeked, though we stank, though we were, as to the Lord, to the Lord we were deplorable, the Lord washes us in His own blood. Praise God that there's a fountain for sin and cleanness. And he says here that it's apart from our works. It's a free gift. We come to the Lord in brokenness, in a desperate sense of our need, and the Lord washes us. Praise His name. And though this, verse 8 here, though this man was a vile, wretched sinner, God says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." When that man puts his faith in the Lord Jesus, just like Abraham said there, "I believe you, God. I believe I'm committing my soul to Him that atoned for my soul." Those sins are washed away, and that is no longer imputed to that man's account. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He says He takes them away as far as the east is from the west. And that man stands before God righteous, righteous, simply because of his faith in the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God that there's a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And here, according to the Word of God, it's God will impute righteousness without works. Turning your Bibles to 2 Kings 5. And this, you know, again, doesn't really do it justice, but I thought that there's some points out of here that would be applicable, maybe help it to look at it in a different light. 2 Kings, verse 5. Let me turn there myself. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Okay, 2 Kings, chapter 5. This is a story of Naaman the leper. I thought there were some parallels here that I'd like to look at here in this chapter. Let's see. Maybe we could just read it here. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance out of Syria. He was also a mighty man of in valor, but he was a leper. And we'd like to make leprosy a parallel of sin. You know, but before this man could really be cleansed, he had to become small in his own eyes. And he had to come to, how we term it today, to the end of himself. It says here that he was a captain. He was of the host of the king of Syria, captain of the host. And he was a great man with his master. So there's a king, and it seemed like he was maybe right below the king, possibly. He was honorable. He had some shining victories behind his history. In his history. It says here also in the last part of the verse, he was a mighty man in valor. He was a mighty man. But he was a leper. It seemed like even though he had leprosy, it seemed like there was still some pride and some esteem that he carried with himself. But that had to go before he could be healed. Okay, verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. You know, amazing thing that a little maid was used to bring help to such a mighty man. It's amazing the way the Lord works. Let's not despise those little ones among us. And he, verse 3, and she said to her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I mean, she had faith. That's amazing. And she cared about her heathen master, even it seems. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You know, it's not wrong to bring a gift, you know, when we go to ask a favor. That's nothing wrong. But, you know, the Lord didn't allow him to give that gift. You know, and in some ways it's a picture of us. We want to, you know, we know we're not worthy. And we want to somehow maybe bring something that we've labored for, something that we've conquered with our, and we want to bring that, you know, and seek to maybe gain some merits, gain some brownie points to get what we need for our healing. You know, in a spiritual sense. You follow what I'm saying there? You know, we tend to want to bring something and put on the altar there instead of just accepting it free. And this was a huge gift. I mean, this was no small gift. You know, it probably something that he had gotten from those battles he fought. I don't know what the numbers would be in dollars here, but I think it'd be like 750 pounds. Or wait, I think 750 pounds of silver, I think, is what one thing I saw there. You can check it out for yourself. But 750 pounds of silver, that's a lot of silver. That's, you know, blocks of silver. And 6,000 pieces of gold. That's, you know, that's an enormous sum of money there. And 10 changes of raiment. Clothing was very valuable back in the day, it seems. Now we can just go to Goodwill and get it for a couple of dollars. So he comes, he heads off to Israel with his cartload of gifts to seek to gain merit. You know, maybe a sinner knows he has a need. Maybe he knows there's a leprosy that's going to kill him. And he's seeking for healing, but yet he's seeking to bring some of his labor to try to convince God to accept him. I was there. It does not work. You won't find peace that way. God has a means of righteousness. God has a sacrifice. God has all we need. And then we give our lives and serve him. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel. Verse 6, now when the letter was come unto thee, saying, okay, I'm sorry, this is what the letter said. Now when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and seek how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so it was, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel hath rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall be clean, shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So this, the remedy was simple, you know? And, you know, I think sometimes the remedy for our salvation is so simple that we almost miss it too, that people do miss it. I miss it for quite a while. It was right there all the time. The answer was simple. The salvation, the healing was available. But it's so simple that we trip up over it and we think it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more complicated. It's got to cost more than that. And, you know, sometimes in our desire for the real thing, we trip over the simplicity of the real thing. But Naaman was wroth. Go dip in the Jordan? Wow, we got better rivers than that. If it's a matter of washing, we got cleaner rivers over there. He was wroth. There was still pride in his heart. There was still self there. He wasn't yet to the end of himself. He said, Behold, I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. It seemed like he was offended that he wasn't respected more. You know, he's a captain. And the prophet didn't even show his face to me. But he had to come to the end of himself. He said, Arbana and Parpha rivers in Damascus better than all the waters in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, he was so close. He was so close. He went all that way. But yet he was turning away. He couldn't accept it. He couldn't accept it. But for his servants. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the father had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. You know, he appealed to him. Appealed to reason. You're like, come on. Think about this. And he humbled himself and submitted. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Praise God. Flesh came again like a flesh of a little child. Just from submitting himself to the means that God gave for his cleansing. And that's the same for us. If we seek in order for us to find the cleansing, we must submit ourselves to the means that God gave. And that's faith apart from works in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. The Lord, Elisha, would not accept his gifts. And the same as us. It's free. If we seek to earn it, you know, if it was earnable, we'd have something to boast about. But the Lord wants him to get all the glory. We have nothing that we can boast about. I would just like to read Song 555 in here. I just thought about this. It very beautifully illustrates this truth. You can follow along or you can listen, whatever you want to do. Rock of Ages, number 555. Listen to these words. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. You know, when the Lord makes us righteous, it's not just a thing of paperwork in heaven. There's actually something that happens on our inside. You know, just like when God said, let there be light, there was light. When he says a person is righteous, if the person has had true faith and God truly declares him righteous, that will affect that person's life. That faith will begin to produce works. And that righteousness which is in the, which God has, that miracle of righteousness which God has done in that person's life will work out in practical areas in a holy life. It'll begin to affect that person, and there will be a change of life from that faith. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. There's a work that takes place inside our heart. Verse 2, not the labor of my hands, not Naaman bringing that gold, not us putting our works on that altar, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. We would never measure up. We would never experience that peace. There would never be enough that we could do to satisfy justice. Can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could you spend your whole life in full zeal serving the Lord? Could your tears forever flow in repentance over your sin? All for sin could not atone. Who must save? Thou must save, and thou alone. Verse 3, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. There's no other hope outside of him. If he doesn't wash us, we will not be washed. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my heartstrings break in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. You know, I think sometimes we're like, maybe like an adopted child. You know, maybe there's a poor, homeless, orphan child over in some country. And a Christian family over here hears about him. And out of love and compassion and pity, they spend the $30,000, whatever it takes, to adopt the child. I hear it's huge amounts of money. And go over there and get that poor child, go through all the paperwork, all the hassle that can be at times. And they bring that little child home, and they become its daddy and mama. They love that child, care for it, raise it up as one of their own. And, you know, and for us to seek I'm not sure how to explain it here, what I was thinking, but that's in a sense what God did for us. And, you know, our place is not to necessarily try to raise up that $30,000 to reimburse Dad for what he did for us, you know, for that child. But our place is to simply love our Father in return and to thank him for his great love wherewith he loved us and all that he did for us, and to seek to submit ourselves to his authority, seek to walk with him, seek to please him, and just thank him that he paid such a great price for us. You know, the folly of a little child seeking to, you know, there's no way they could raise up that money. There's no way, you know, they shouldn't even try to necessarily earn that place, but rather to accept the love that was so abundantly bestowed upon them. Okay, where are we at here? Let's read verses 9 through 12 now. Cometh this blessedness, this place of forgiveness, this blessed place of righteousness before God. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Well, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. For he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. There's a word imputed again. That credited to his account, to our account. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that Abraham, our father, had of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So we'll pause there. So the Jews placed a lot of security, a lot of emphasis on the importance of circumcision. Now, Paul is laying out a really good argument here because, you know, the Jews likely, it seemed obviously, look to that ritual for merit with God. You know, we're Abraham's children. We're circumcised. We're the elect. And they would despise the Gentiles who were not that. But Paul's laying an argument there. He points back. And let's go back there again to Genesis chapter 15. And let's look at some of the of what follows after that. Genesis 15 again. Paul is saying, look, brothers and sisters, look, people. The covenant came through a promise. The covenant came through faith. And this thing of circumcision came later. If you actually look at it, there's about 14 years, probably at least 14 years between Abraham's faith and when he was circumcised. So here in chapter 15 is when God makes this promise to Abraham. Abraham's faith believes God's promise, and Abraham is made righteous. And then in that chapter, the Lord makes a covenant in verse 18. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. There was no physical things that had happened yet. There was just a promise and faith, and a covenant was made, similar to our lives. So then time goes on. I don't know how long it goes, but still no son. Still no son of promise. Nothing seems to be happening. It's like, maybe we need to help God out here. Maybe we need to do something. You know, maybe God can't do what he promised he would do. You know, sometimes we think we have to help God out too. And they scheme. And then Sarah recommends Abraham to take Hagar to be his wife. And then they do that thing of their own works, trying to help God out here. And then we know all the mess that comes through that. And Ishmael is born out of that. And then there's problems that come up because of their own doings there. And then in chapter 17 here, you have the covenant of circumcision. And so God again speaks to Abraham here, again makes him promises, commands him to keep his covenant in verse 9. And let's see, isn't this where Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee? Okay, anyway, God gives Abraham the covenant. Verse 18, yes. And so God continues to say, talk about this son here, that God's again referring to his promise here. And Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God says, no. God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And says, Ishmael, I'll bless him. He'll become a great nation. But it says, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. So God still stuck to his promise. He says, what I said will come to pass. We don't have to help God out, but we need to walk with him. So then, yeah, verse 23 here. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the selfsame day as God said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So here, Ishmael was 13 years old. So we by that, okay, so Abraham, if you have a timeline here, you would have Abraham's time of believing God, we might say faith, and then we go forward here, at some point here, after this, I'm not sure when, we don't know when exactly, but Ishmael was born. You know, I don't know, it was a year they waited, and, you know, it's nothing's happening. But then, you go on, 13 years old was Ishmael. You know, so here, from here to here, there's 13 years when circumcision was instituted. And so, 13 years. And then, after that, a year later, it seems, was when Isaac was born. Isaac. So Paul is arguing back to Romans. He says that faith, here's where it started. It didn't start over here. Right here is when the covenant, the promise was made. Abraham believed and the covenant was made. It's a thing of faith and promise. It's not a thing of works. The works follow, yeah. But his argument is that it's faith. It's not a thing of works. And therefore, it's open to, you know, the Jews, Gentiles, whosoever believes. You know, it's not whosoever works. It's whosoever believes can come. And he's arguing that Jews and Gentiles both can come to God. Circumcision and uncircumcision. Okay, going back to Romans. Okay, 13 through 16. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they that are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. So he's saying that if it's based on this, it X's out this. But he's saying, no, it's this. It's faith. That's where it started. And whosoever will can come and join in that faith and become part of the lineage of Abraham by faith. Okay, going on. Actually, no, I'll hang on a moment here. Okay, verse 16. I forget what I read. What's the last verse I read? 14? Okay, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. I love verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. I love this. Not to that only which is of the law. It's not only to this, but it's over here. But to that also which is of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay, let me just mark something here. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 22. And this is the part that I really like. This is the part that blessed me so much back in the day. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. How is your faith? How do you view God? Is God a God to you that is able to give life to things that are dead? Quickeneth the dead. You know, Abraham, you can see it later on, what kind of faith he had, because he was willing to take that knife and slay his son, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's the kind of God Abraham served. What does God do to us? Is he God to us who's able to quicken, to give life to things that are dead? Are you able, through faith in God, to call things which be not as though they were? That's who God is. God is able to call things that be not as though they were. There wasn't a soul born to Abraham. But God says, see the stars? He's calling things that are not as though they were. And Abraham believed that. That's our God. He's able to do that. Let's have that kind of view of God. Let's have that kind of faith like Abraham did. Who quickens the dead. Maybe there's something in your life that seems dead. Seems like dry, dead bones. God's able to give life to those things. Believe in God, so shall you prosper. Who against hope, verse 18, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And we'll stop there just for a moment here. The amazing faith of Abraham. Is that your God? Are you able to look at impossible situations through the eye of faith and say, I don't see how this would ever work out. I don't understand this, but we're just going to trust God here. We're going to realize that God is able to make things that are not come into being. And we'll just commit this situation to God. We'll rest in Him and see what God will do to it. Let's believe God like that. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. And when people believe in Him, He will work for them. But we must also just commit it to the Lord and just trust, and whatever He does is okay. Okay. I kind of commented some things earlier, so I don't want to be redundant here. You know, here, an interesting thing here is, though, that while the Scriptures lift Abraham up as to such a high example of faith, and obviously here, he had a very strong faith. And we might feel like, well, we could never measure up to that. You know, our faith is weak, and we begin to doubt, and surely God will just reject us then if we don't just consistently, every time, have perfect faith in God. Was that how Abraham was? You know, it's remarkable. It's very remarkable. You know, while the Scripture lifts him up to such a high, you know, and it is, but yet Abraham was human. And the time came where the test went on so long, and he began to question. It's like, you know, what did God really mean? Did He really mean that Sarah was going to have a son? And it seems to begin, his faith was shaky there for a little while. But the Lord came and restated, said, no, Sarah will have a son. And I believe Abraham's faith was strengthened again. And so if you find yourself, you know, I did. I was there. And I would be on the rock for a little while, and then something would hit me, and I'd fall off. And then I would begin to doubt and question my salvation and question, you know, I would look at my performance or whatever it was, and I would become weak. But the thing to do is to get back on the rock. Get back on the rock. Go to the Word of God and look at the promises of God and have God speak those promises to your heart again through His Word, and again, strengthen your faith. That seems to be what Abraham did. He wasn't seamlessly perfect in his faith in God. Okay, let's go ahead and finish the chapter here. So though it says here, he staggered not at the promise of God. I believe that was out there as he saw those stars, and that promise came in for the first time. He believed God. But later it does seem he staggered a little bit. But then again, I believe his faith was strengthened. He was fully persuaded that what God said he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay, now verse 23. This is what really blessed me so much. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. You know, Paul's saying, there's something in here for us. This is not just for Abraham. There's something in here for you and I. And this is what blessed me so much, because when I first put my faith in the Lord Jesus, I wasn't really familiar with this passage here. And I was reading there in my room, at my desk, and I was coming across, I believe, some passages where there's promises of God that if we put our faith in Him, He'll save us. And for the first time, I rested in that promise of God. For the first time in my life. Before, I was always, you know, seeking to bring something and put it on that altar of my own doings and trying to be good enough to get God to accept me. But for the first time, I simply, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And I rested by faith in what God said to be true. And I experienced a rest and a peace then that I had never experienced before. I didn't really, you know, it still seemed a little shaky. I kind of chose to do that myself just based on the promise of God there. But when I came across this, it just really affirmed what I had experienced there, what I'd done. Now, it was not written for His sake alone, verse 22, but for us, 24 here, I'm sorry, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Praise God. It's for us. The same way to be righteous is for us. The same way that Abraham, he believed God. The same way that those Jews that were snake bit with that poison lifted up their eyes to that serpent. You know, Jesus himself referred to that. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever works? No. Whosoever what? Believes. Has everlasting, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I was just blessed too back then, some of those days, with this scripture here. You know, we sometimes want to know the will of God. We want to know the will of God. And it's, we should pray for the will of God. But this we know is the will of God. one of the wills of God. There's many wills of God. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So may we be strong in faith and give glory to God. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you resting in the promises of God? Or do you find yourself at times seeking to bring something of your own works and put there on that altar to atone for your souls? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so shalt thou be saved. He is the way of our salvation, and we put our faith in Him in the same way that righteousness was imputed to Abraham, so shall it be imputed to us. So may God bless you all, and may we be strong in faith. And may that faith be a real faith that, as James says, works itself out in a righteous and holy life in the fear of God.